Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to come before you this morning. We just want to ask that you would be with us as we study your word, be with us as we learn from you. Pray, God, that you would teach us, that you would meet with us, that you would just show us your ways, show us your heart. We pray that you would work in each of our hearts, Lord. Help us to be conformed more to your image. Thank you for what we've heard already, Lord. Thank you for those admonitions to loyalty. Help us to commit ourselves to you, to be loyal citizens in your kingdom, God. Help us to learn how to live as those citizens in your kingdom. Help us to learn to be your faithful children. I just pray that you would be with us this morning. Help us to learn and to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. And first I'm going to turn to Acts 27, verse 21. This is not the text I'm going to preach from today. I don't think I've ever heard it preached on. But it is part of God's Word, and I think if the text that we take today, if we don't take heed to it, this is what could happen. So Acts 27, verse 21. And I'll take Paul's words there when he said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." Now, whenever someone says that, we don't often take that well, but Paul said something there, and he said, "You should have listened to me." And I mean, normally if someone says that, you kind of run away, but they were on a ship. They were kind of stuck. And they were on a ship and there were waves going every which way. Paul said, "You should have listened to me." And I want to take for a text today what he said first that should have been listened to. Just back a few verses to Acts chapter 27 and verse 10. Acts chapter 27 and verse 10. Paul speaking here saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." See, Paul was on his way to Caesar. He was on his way. He had appealed to Caesar there in before the council, I believe, in Jerusalem, and they were sailing to Rome. They went from one little harbor to another, and it got towards the end of the year. There's a certain time of year that's not the best for sailing. There's a lot of things that can go wrong. And Paul said, "I perceive that there's danger here. I perceive that this isn't just going to wreck your cargo and your ship. This isn't just going to wreck your stuff. But it could wreck your life. Could destroy your life. They could drown. Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." And I want us to look today, I want us to think today, each of us in our lives have ships that we can sail on, have journeys that we can take. And if you don't take the right one, if you take certain journeys, if you make certain decisions, do things a certain way, I think just like Paul said, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives. We meet people every day, you know, and sometimes you meet somebody, we meet all kinds of people coming into the shop and meet people in daily interactions, and it's like, sometimes you just think about somebody and you're like, that person's life, such a disaster. It's destroyed. And what things destroy lives? I want to look, I think it's 8, maybe 9. I want to look at 8 or 9 things. 8 or 9 things that if we do them, I perceive that they'll be shipwrecked. You know, the word perceive, if you look at a definition of it, is become aware of or conscious of something, come to realize or understand. And you see certain behaviors practiced and they have a certain result. There's a sowing and a reaping. If you sow corn, you're going to get corn. If you plant potatoes, you're not going to get tomatoes. You're not going to plant one thing in your life and get another. Paul perceived that. He said, I don't know if he was really prophesying like by supernatural prophecy, or maybe he just understood the situation. Maybe it was from God. It doesn't necessarily say one way or the other here. But I want us to think about these things. There are certain things that I perceive, and I believe that we can show from God's Word, that there are certain choices that are made that will end in shipwreck. When the Titanic was sailing across the Atlantic Ocean, unsinkable ship, right? Unsinkable ship. That's what they thought. And I was reading about it, and actually as they got into the area where they eventually went down, they had warnings. They had warnings. You should probably slow down a little bit. There's a lot of icebergs around here. It's hard to slow down a big ship. But they kept the throttle down. They were invincible. They didn't think that iceberg was going to take them down. They heard the warnings. They didn't listen. And there was shipwreck. You know, we've been given our lives. Our lives are a gift from God. And what are we going to do with them? You know, are we going to walk with God, you know, the way that Ken and Chad shared about? Because there are icebergs out there. There are things that are going to cause shipwreck. You know, if you go to one of the harbors off the coast of Maine, there's often buoys in them. Buoys. Different color buoys. And, you know, a buoy might be, it might be a lobster trap. But what it also might be, oftentimes, now somebody that's a little more familiar with this could probably fill this in a lot better than I. But sometimes a buoy is there because there's a rock just a couple feet underwater. And if you're sailing your boat along, you don't see that rock that's right underwater. But if you ignore the warning that buoy has, you collide with that rock, there's going to be shipwreck. Sometimes there's wisdom from God's word. There's wisdom from other people who've gone further and have seen a few things that will point out where those buoys are underwater. It's like, where are those things that can shipwreck you? Number one on the list of things that I believe we should perceive as something that can cause shipwreck. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Verses 1 and 2. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Number one, that we'll call it buoy number one. Probably not a very good thing of a buoy. About what a buoy looks like? Probably not. Isolation. There's that big rock underneath. What does God's word say about this? It says a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He wants his way. And that'll turn to isolation. It'll turn to, you know, raging against all wise judgment. You know, that looks like saying, I think I'm the one who's actually figured out how to understand God's word. I understand the Bible. And nobody else is really smart enough to figure that out. And it's like, man, you know, I'm so lucky that God's the one that's just, that I'm the only one that God's like given all this wisdom to. And they go from church to church. They're so stupid, you know. I'm the only smart one, you know. I'm the only one. Now, no one says that, right? Or very rarely. But like, that's the mentality. It's like, he rages against all wise judgment. He says, like, even if you're right on something and someone else is wrong, most cases that person has something they can teach you too. Isolation also comes by not listening. Verse number 2, it says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. You know, it being a listener is, I don't know if it's natural for anyone, but we can really, you know, God's word says that that's a fool if we don't listen to people. If I'm only concerned about what I have to say and expressing my opinion, and I'm not interested in really listening to understand, the Bible calls that a fool. And that leads to isolation. And that leads to shipwreck. You know, I think oftentimes there can be a false monkhood. I mean, when you're isolating yourself, you can really like convince yourself, it's like, maybe God's called me to be a monk and just, you know, just pray and be all by myself. I don't know that God calls people to that. Maybe in rare circumstances, but it's probably not you. Isolation is, it's dangerous for single people, but I think it's also especially dangerous for families. Because, you know, I think for dads, we can feel like, well, we've got our family. We're not going to be completely isolated. And it's easier to say, I'll just take my family and isolate them over here. And I think that's extremely deadly. You know, it's deadly for your own life, but it's really deadly for your children. Isolation is it can look that extreme. It can also look like a lack of accountability. You know, being halfway accountable, saying, I'll be open about this part of my life. If there's this part hidden back in here, I'm not going to tell anyone about that. Because if they knew, oh, no one would like me. I'm not saying you need to tell everybody, but we can't hold anything back. We have to be accountable. We have to be broken. We have to come before God and just say, come before others and just, this is where I'm at, you know? Paul in 1 Timothy, turn over to 1 Timothy. Oh, let's see what the exact verse number is. Somehow that didn't get written down. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Paul said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul was upfront about his sins. He admitted them, and he said, I'm putting these out there because this is a demonstration of the amazing mercy of God. This is a demonstration of the amazing mercy of God, that God can save even me, you know, the one that was trying to kill Christians. Buoy number two, after isolation, buoy number two neglecting small things. Neglecting small things. I think this is a place where a lot of people end up in shipwreck. Because they say, and we all classify in our mind, what are the really important things that God cares about, and what are the less important things? And I think that's reasonable. There's greater and lesser sins. There's things that are more important, and there are things that are less important. And that's not wrong. But what is wrong is when we start neglecting those small things and saying, that doesn't really matter. That's just a small thing. It's like, you know, is God going to send anyone to hell for not wearing a covering? you know, well, does that really matter? And it's like, well, I'm not going to wear a covering. And, you know, it's like, does God really care about that, you know, X, Y, and Z thing that we've put into the category of, you know, not as important as murder or adultery or something like that? And it's like, does God really care about that? Is there any, you know, small matters of obedience? Like, if it's neglected from the heart of rebellion, like neglected from the heart of, like, it doesn't really matter. You know, there are things that are more important to that my children obey on than others. Like, it's more important that they don't run out into the street than that they don't, you know, than that they come to me in the living room floor when I call them. But is a small thing less important? Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You know, I think there's a lot of times when we're figuring out life and you're like, what is really important? And it's like, I'm just gonna have faith. I'm just gonna believe. And I'm not gonna worry about really taking all these things too seriously. And what happens is you neglect something that, you know, maybe you consider small. You just dull your conscience to that, and it'll be something else. It'll be something else. And before you know it, neglecting that little thing that you knew to be right, you knew it to be right, you perceived it as a small thing, and you just neglect it. And that is the beginning of shipwreck for many people. Because it dulls your conscience. It dulls your conscience. And you know, Noah built the ark. And I think the little instructions that God gave him were probably pretty important. You know, I've heard people talking about how the ark was built. And it doesn't all say it in God's word. But like there's some pretty, if you're going to build a wooden boat that large and have it handle that kind of pressure, there's a lot of engineering that you need to do. And obviously God, the creator of the physical laws, directed Noah in exactly how to build the boat. You know, pitch it inside and out. You know, have the door here and not there. And you think Noah could have been like, you know, God, I've never seen rain. I think building a boat's a good idea because, like, you told me to. But, like, does it really need to be that big? Does it really need to be just how you said it? Yeah, it does. It does. If God's word, you know, this really isn't that big of a book. You know, I've got a copy of the Antonicene Fathers, all the church fathers, the books that the early Christians wrote from there from after Christ to 300 AD. And there's about 10 times as much as this. God really only gave us a fairly small Bible. If God said it was important there, I think we should take him seriously. The third buoy, the third thing that can really, I'm going to run out of space here. I really don't know how to draw buoys that well. But the third thing that could cause shipwreck is neglecting your family. See, God's given us the nuclear family. God's given us families for a reason. There's a reason why, you know, when you look at foster care, for instance, and like, there are cases when that's better than the home, but it's only in very, very extreme cases. And one of the reasons is that the family was the form that God designed for us to build relationships with the mother, with the father, with children, and learning to relate. You know, that's one of the reasons that God wants marriage for most of you young people, is, you know, for other reasons too, but like one of the reasons is because He wants you to learn how to do relationships. And when you're married, you can't just go run away and hide. You're there. You have to deal with that relationship. You have to learn to relate well. And if you don't learn to relate well, it'll blow up in your face. And you'll have to address it. With our children, mine was screaming about 5 minutes ago, so I will go light on this. But I think a lack of connecting and a lack of correcting they're probably two of the biggest shipwrecks to a family. You know, you have to connect with your children. You have to relate with them, to spend time with them. Show them you care. But you also have to, correct them, you know. Being inexperienced, I'll leave it at that. Number four. I'm going to give up on buoys and just start listing them. Limiting God. If we start limiting God, we're in danger of shipwreck. Turn to Psalm 78 and verse 41. Psalm 78. Psalm 78 refers a lot to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Psalm 78, I'll read 40 and 41. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God. You know, they said, "Oh God, why'd you bring us out of Egypt? Why did you bring us out of Egypt for us to just die of thirst here in the desert?" I mean, God had just brought them through the Red Sea, and if He could push the water off to one side and the other, He could probably make water come out of a rock or something like that. You know, they limited God. You know, I think of who was it? The city was under siege, and Elisha says, you know, everyone's starving. And Elisha says, you know, tomorrow about this time, you know, a sea of flour will be sold for such and such cheap price, and barley will be sold for such and such cheap price. And the man goes to Elisha and says, if God made windows in heaven, that couldn't even happen. And it was. How often do we limit God in our situation? You know, it's like, you know, I think God can, you know, get me unstuck from this situation because it's not that bad. It's like God can do a small miracle, but can God really do big ones? Isn't that how we act sometimes? It's like, I have faith for the small miracle. I have faith that God can forgive a little sin. I have faith that God can forgive, you know, snapping at my wife yesterday. I'm confident God can forgive that. I'm confident, you know, God can forgive, you know, being lazy the other day. But like, can God really forgive, you know, serious sins? You know, can God really forgive, you know, anything? Can God really forgive a murderer, you know? And Jeffrey Dahmer, you know, he was a gay cannibal. Like, he was that's what he did. Like, he lured people to be lured gay men to come to his place because he was gay, and he killed them and he ate them. Like, that's got to be right up there with, like, some of the worst things, right? Like, if there's anything that you're thinking of that's worse, it's probably at least tied for that. Jeffrey finally got found out, got sent to jail, got convicted, sentenced to death, and, you know, while he was sentenced to death, you know, someone came in there. I think it was actually someone doing like a creation ministry, and they brought in things showing videos, or I don't know if it was videos or lessons on creation science, showing that God was real and showing that God was the creator. And it made sense to him. He got through, and he, it would appear, did believe in Jesus, did repent. And he still got executed. And I think it would seem from my research of the thing that he even thought that was still just. Like, he didn't try to fight it. He didn't try to escape. He let them execute him. He knew that he deserved it. Do we believe that God can forgive that? Do we believe that? Or do we limit God? Next, we have, if we limit God, it's you know, the children of Israel, 99.9% of them didn't make it into the promised land. It was a on land shipwreck for them to limit God. This is along the same lines, but unbelief in God's word. This is shipwreck for a lot of people. They, you know, I think it kind of goes along hand in hand. It's like, you know, we're reading Jonah to the youth group on Friday night and having a lesson on that. Someone said, did that really happen? One of the young girls. Yeah, it did. But it comes from the same thing of, like, do you believe that God can actually do, like, a really big miracle? Or a crazy miracle? Like, does God have to just do sanitized miracles? Like, Like, what do we really think? It's like Acts chapter 26, verse 8. Paul there. Has a statement, Acts 26, verse 8. He's before Agrippa. And he has a statement. It says, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Why is that incredible? Every one of us started out with two cells coming together. You know, just a stuck there in your mother's womb. And out of that came you. Like, that's pretty crazy. Raising a dead person from being dead to alive. Is that really that more crazy? God made Adam out of dirt. Can we take God for what he says? I think there's a couple of causes of unbelief in God's word, and I want to address them. I think one is sin and one is ignorance. Ignorance. Ignorance is you haven't read God's word to the point where you've got to know God. You know, if you haven't read God's word enough that you really get to know who God is, I can understand that, don't? I can understand that. You know, what does God say in Isaiah chapter 1? He says, come. Come, let us reason together. Come, let us reason. If that's where you're at, if you're questioning parts of God's word, if you're questioning, did that really happen? Is that really true? Is that really who God is? Is God who he's revealed himself to be in the Bible? If you're questioning that, God invites you. Come, let us reason. Let us reason together. God wants to work through. God wants to work through those things with you. If it's honest, God will be patient. The second thing that causes unbelief is sin. It's called not wanting to believe God's word. It's, you know, you all hear the news, you all hear the stories of somebody that, you know, maybe they had a close family member killed, and the news comes to them and it's like, I don't want to believe that. And you go through denial. You go through denial and it's like, I don't want to believe that. I don't want to believe that. I don't want to believe that. And then you come face to face with reality. That is real. That's what happened. And that denial is the same thing that can happen. Something to be very, very cautious of. When you come to God's word, when you come to anything, are you letting your own selfish interests? Are you letting your own desires for what you want to believe influence what you actually believe? You know, a lot of people don't believe God's word because it doesn't agree with their sex life. That's just how it is. It's, you know, it's God says that relationship is for a man and a wife for life. And I'd rather have, you know, this or that, or I'd rather not be bound by that, or I'd rather be able to do whatever I well please. That's not real, genuine unbelief. That's wanting to not believe. If you doubt parts of God's word, consider that seriously. Are you being honest with God's word? If you're not being honest with God's word or otherwise,
Life's going to be very hard. There's shipwreck in that. The next is an unequal yoke. The next thing that causes shipwreck, right below the surface of the water, an unequal yoke. Dating, marriage. If you're not married, consider seriously that who you choose to marry will have a profound impact on your life. There's a reason it talks about being yoked together. You know? Think of those oxen. You know, around one neck, around the other. Those oxen are pulling in different directions. Ain't much is going to get done. Not much is going to get done. It's going to be a fight. You're going to be mad with the other ox. I mean, your wife. And it's just not going to go. It's not going to go well. You know, consider seriously who you're going to yoke yourself up with. You know, that applies to business too. It applies to, you know, that's one of the reasons why, you know, ignoring a whole list of other reasons, I think on that reason alone, joining the military is a bad idea. You're yoking yourself up to mostly unbelievers. You're yoking yourself up to listen to commands from unbelievers, committed for years. What effect is that unequal yoke going to have on your soul? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Evil company corrupts good habits. And right before it is that phrase, don't be deceived. Don't think that it's going to be otherwise with you. Don't think that you can find someone who's not a Christian or a very superficial Christian and get married to them and have a successful journey. Don't be deceived. Reason he says that is there's a lot of people who get deceived in that way. Like a lot of people. Be careful. There's rocks. There's rocks under that water. If you take that journey unequally yoked, there's a sharp rock right under that buoy. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to call this rock or under this buoy not working. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 says, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. See, David was getting more secure in his kingdom. He had got more things figured out. He had been fighting battles. He had been going. He says, I think Joab, why don't you go take care of this one? And I'm going to sit back and relax. Oh man, this is nice. It's in the sun. Hey, could you get me a drink? Yeah, I'll have a drink. Well, what's that over there? That is somebody taking a bath, and she is pretty. And that's what happened. That's exactly what happened. David, kick back and relax. And that's when lust came. You know, I don't know. I think we can apply this to both, I'll say, spiritual work and secular work. I think that's kind of a misnomer, because God calls us to work physically for other people. Doing your job, if your job is something that serves other people well, that is a spiritual thing. That's serving other people well. But also to going and working for the salvation of people's souls. You know, God doesn't just call us to one or the other. He doesn't just call us to work to help people, to work to better others' physical well-being, you know, by building them a house or sawing them boards or, you know, whatever your job is that makes their life better. God doesn't just call us to that, but He also calls to care for people's souls, to share the gospel, to disciple them, to disciple your family. And one way for shipwreck is to not be at work. I'm not saying there's no time to sit back. But you weren't meant to sit back on a perpetual basis. You weren't meant to sit back and relax while others go out to battle. I think of my experience canoeing, and I'll talk about canoeing in a lake. If you're canoeing in a lake and there's a strong wind, how do you go? If you're trying to go where the wind's against the wind, you want to go right into it. You don't want to go sideways. If you go sideways to the wind, it's a pretty dangerous place. You might get flipped right over. God calls us to work. God calls us to our jobs of employment. Ladies, to your home. He calls us to that. He calls us to that because that's important. That's hard work. It's serving others. It's creating something that's going to matter. You know, discipling children. Building a home for people. Those are things that matter. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. Building them up through discipleship. Things are going to matter. And not being in the battle. Not working for Jesus. Is inviting shipwreck. And the last on the list. The last thing that's sure to create shipwreck is blaming others. Do other people's actions affect you?
Yeah.
Do other people make choices that make your life better or worse?
Sure.
You know, does it help to blame them?
Not at all.
You know, Adam, God came to Adam and said, hey, what have you done, Adam?
The woman, that one you gave to me,
you could have gave me a better one.
That woman that you gave me, she gave me this apple and I ate.
And that's why I was disobedient. That's not the answer. Maybe she tempted him. Maybe someone else tempted you to sin. Maybe your parents didn't do things the way they should have. They were probably trying. But maybe they didn't. Maybe they really screwed up. Maybe there was just absolute chaos in your life that you grew up in that shouldn't have been there. One day God's going to come and speak to you like he spoke to Adam. What have you done? What have you done? Is your answer going to be like Adam's? Is it going to be blaming others? Blaming your parents? Blaming your circumstances? Maybe even blaming God? There's a lot of people you can blame. Is that how you want to answer God on that day? Like, you're going to be there. You're going to be giving an account before God of your life. You need to take account of it. Take responsibility for your choices. Take responsibility for them. Other people influence you, but you're the one that's going to have to answer for God. You won't have an attorney to answer for you. You won't have your parents. You won't be able to blame anybody. You personally are going to have to give an account before God. And if you make a habit of blaming others for your situation or blaming others for your action, I perceive shipwreck. There's others we could put on that list, but there's many, many things that can shipwreck faith. I want you to think about your life. Think about your next 5 years, your next 10 years, and say, there are rocks under the water. There are things that are trying to shipwreck my faith. Be aware. Don't just coast through life. Man, it's feeling good. Be aware. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your enemy, the devil, is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, I'd like to close with this verse, or group of verses here. Jeremiah chapter 29. Verse 11 through 13. I want you to think about these verses as you ponder all the places where Satan is trying to shipwreck you. God says, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has a plan for your life. Plan to avoid all those buoys, you know, avoid all those things that are going to shipwreck it. You know, in Isaiah, there's a verse where it talks about, you'll hear a voice to your left saying, hey, this is the way, walk in it. You know, this is God. God has that plan for your life. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And that's how we can avoid those areas of shipwreck. We can walk with God, walk with Jesus, and say, I know Satan is out to get me. I know Satan's out to destroy my life. I've seen him destroy other people's lives. But God, I know you have a plan for me. I know you care. I know you're at work in my life. God, show me your plan. Help me to walk in it. Let's pray. Father, we want to come before you this morning. We just want to ask that you would just help us to see that plan that you have for us. Help us to be alert to the dangers that are out there that would shipwreck our faith. Thank you for Jesus redeeming us on the cross. Thank you for creating a plan where we could walk with you, that we could call to you and you would answer, that you would have a plan to give us a future and a hope. God, I pray for each one here. I pray that you would just make those things clear. Help us to guard ourselves against the things that would shipwreck our faith. Lord, may it not be such in anyone here's life. May they see those things and choose to walk in your ways, not to walk in the ways of shipwreck. We love you, Lord, and we ask that you'd be at work. In Jesus' name, amen.